Jeremiah chapter 46. As we are going to cover three chapters tonight, we will, next couple of weeks, finish this book up. And we are in the last section of the book of Jeremiah, and it is the section that records the different prophecies of the nations around Judah. Now, when we began this book, it is said that Jeremiah, he was a prophet to Israel and to the nations. But yet, to this point, we haven't seen a lot said about other nations. But here, in this section, we will see him individually speak to nations right around Judah. So, this one, tonight, in chapter 46, is the prophecies that speak to the nation Egypt. So let's get into it. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Let's stop there. First of all, I want to point out the prophet Jeremiah and the prophecies of these nations. People ask all the time, why isn't the U.S., the United States, in the Bible somewhere? We're such a big, influential nation in the world and have been for a long time. Well, I don't know why. I don't know the answer other than to say this, that the Bible records nations and prophecies to those nations that will affect Israel, because the Bible is his story, you see. Jesus' story, and so the Bible deals with those nations that are affected, that have an effect on Jesus' life. You ever thought that through? Really, the Bible talks about a lot of nations, but it's really the ones that are connected to Israel. You don't hear much about Great Britain. You don't hear much at all about some of the countries like Australia, but yet they're influential in the world today. So I think that you see Jesus, the Savior of the world, he comes out of Israel, and that is why those nations that are affected, that are prophesied about. Egypt had an army that was in control of the world at that time. They were the top dog, if you will. They were the military power. And Pharaoh Necho went up to Carchemish and attacked the Assyrians up there and won the battle. Now, if you recall from history, the Assyrians used to be the power, the world military power. But Pharaoh and his armies had become very powerful at this time. And he goes up there and he takes this city. And he leaves there just a small, here's a mistake he makes as we look back in history. He leaves a very small group of men to fortify the city. And he goes back to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar, the up and rising kingdom of Babylon, had realized the opportunity. And so he gathers his forces and he attacks this group that was left there. The king of Babylon attacks and he defeats Egypt there, making them the world power. Now this affected the people in captivity in Babylon. You remember Judah has been taken at this point, and the captives are in Babylon. It affected the people of Judah that had fled to Egypt for the protection against Babylon and against God's prophecy to them. Let's read on. Order the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle, harness the horses, and mount up your horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. You know, this is the prophecy that says Egypt will come up to Babylon and overwhelm them like the Nile floods the valleys in their springtime of the year. But it did not happen that way, did it? That's what they thought it was going to be, but it didn't happen that way. Let's read on. Verse 9, come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour. It shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They have fallen together. Let's stop there. This was a great world battle, as you can see here. In those times, many nations were involved. It was the Arabs against the Babylonians. It was like a great sacrifice, it says there in Scripture. There were many lives that were lost. There was death that occurred like no one had seen before. Egypt was known for its many medicines to cure diseases. They were really into medicines and science and that sort of thing. And so here they find judgment of God for their worldly ways. You are trying to take the balm of Gilead, it says there, which was a medicine, but it was very well known in the Gilead area, but you will not be cured. In fact, you will begin to die there. That was the prophecy. This is why God did not want the remnant of Judah. Remember we talked about it there when Johanan came down with the group, would not go along with the will of God, and they went to Egypt for protection. God didn't want them to go there. It wasn't his will that they go there. Jeremiah prophesied against them, but against his will they went anyway. God had a plan to judge Egypt, and they were caught right in the middle. In fact, we know that many of them were killed by the sword because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Verse 13 says, the word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. Now this is going now into the second part of the prophecy. The first part of it dealt with the battle that took place up at Carchemish, where the Pharaoh was defeated by Babylon. And now Babylon turns and comes down south to Egypt, and he's speaking about coming on an invasion of Babylon down into Egypt. I'm going to read the next verses 14 through 26. Follow along with me, would you? Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol. Proclaim in Noph and in Tahpenes. Say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made many fall. Yes, one fell upon another. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to give into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, but they also are turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity had come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall be like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes, like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her force, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. And afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. So there you have a prophecy. A lot of names of cities that are, as we hear, look back in history, we see that they were overthrown. They were destroyed and not to be inhabited again. And that was all done by the hand of the Babylonians as God brought judgment through using Babylon to attack those that were godless in Egypt, depending on worldly idols and their own strength to live, and God judged them. After they defeated them, they inhabited the land. But do not fear, verse 27, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. So he is judging the nation of Egypt, and then he says to Israel, my servant Jacob, he says to them, don't worry, I'll save you from afar. I love that. You're going to suffer some loss. You've been totally disobedient. You have dove into the worship of idols from other countries. But listen, I'm going to save you from afar. That is talking about the future. For almost 2,000 years would go by, and then by God's hand, he would raise Israel up once again. That happened in 1948. I hope that you really realize what a big deal that is. No other nation had been out of existence like that for that long a time and come back together as a nation. Israel did that. The world has witnessed a miracle in that nation, Israel. Became a nation once again there in 1948. God promised this to come about, and it did. And God says he will make a complete end to those that have misused you as he drives Israel out of those that he has used when they mistreated them. I think of Babylon. Babylon was used by God to come and to take the nation of Judah in captivity, put them as slavery for a time period of 70 years, and they abused them during that time period. And God said, because of that, I will destroy you. There are nations today that don't pay Israel much attention, do they? There are continuing news reports almost on a daily basis of nations that give Israel no mind and just want to just wipe them out. And God says, I'll deal with them. Because God's got a plan. God's got a plan, and he has chosen to unfold that plan through a nation, through a people. And God will complete this plan just like he has started his work in you and me. He will complete that which he has begun. God will complete this prophecy that we just read in the future in the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, the eyes and the hearts of the Jewish people will open up, and they will understand that they have missed their Messiah, Jesus. And I believe that to be taught in Revelation, that that will happen about the 3.5-year period when they realize what a mistake they have made. God's got a plan. It's going to work out. We can trust in him in every way. Let's get into chapter 47 there. It says, this chapter deals with the nation to the south and on the coast. So that would be the Philistine country. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. So the word of the Lord continues to come to Jeremiah, and this time to prophesy against the people of Philistine. Pharaoh will attack Gaza, a major city of the Philistines, and he will capture it. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. These waters, as we have seen in the last chapter, are the waters of Babylon. Oftentimes in Scripture, when you see symbolism as waters, that's many people or armies that's raised up, just like what we saw in Revelation chapter 17 this last Sunday in verse 15, that talks about the waters of many peoples. The word flood is used in Scripture as a typology of armies overrunning the country and consuming them. Verse 3. At the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rambling of his wheels, the fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. Because of the day that comes to the plunder, all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains. For the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. So the Philistines, they were the origin of the land. they found the light. The Phoenicians were the origin of the land of the Philistines, the Phoenicians. And these cities mentioned here were the old Phoenician people, where they inhabited. The island of Cyprus, or Crete, is where the Philistines originally came from. Verse 5 says, baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself, O you sword of the Lord? How long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. So the sword of the Lord would not rest until judgment was completed. The sword of the Lord wouldn't rest until judgment is completed. History has shown that it was completed, because you won't run into a Philistine person. There isn't a group of them anymore. Now, the present-day Palestine that we see on the news so much, there in Gaza and the West Bank and whatnot, they're not the same inhabitants. They are from Arab tribes and a mixture and whatnot, but they're not these Phoenician-rooted folks. So judgment was done. Chapter 48. This is the prophecy against the people of the nation of Moab. Moab, the country of Moab, was across the Jordan River. It was across on the east side of the Jordan River. So a very large land. Against Moab, verse 1, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kirjath-Aim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon, they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue you. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, plundering and great destruction. So these names here, these difficult names, Nebo, Kirjath-Aim, and her cities, their cities, those were all Moab cities. Heshbon was the chief city, the sort of the capital. Moab is destroyed, verse 4. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luheth, they ascend with continual weeping. For in the descent of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the juniper in the wilderness. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together. You know, what he is saying here about Moab, he's really defining the reason that there will be judgment brought against them. They were trusting in their work. They were trusting in their riches. They were trusting in the pride of those things. These are the things that people commonly trust in outside of God. When you're trusting in those things, you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in your ability to, as a man or a woman, to overcome or to deal with anything that comes your way. How many people today are trusting in their works for their standing before God? Especially in America. How many people are trusting in their riches for their security? Especially in America. We were all shocked on 9/11 that anybody could come and attack this country. I mean, for weeks, people sought out churches to go to. The churches were full and packed. But then they drifted back out as fast as they came in because they got it in their mind, hey, we can work this out. We'll just attack them. We'll deal with them. And it was changed almost as quickly overnight, turning back to their self. But in the day of God's judgment, neither of these things, security, power, money, none of these things will have any value. What will have value is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And the plunderer shall come against every city. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish. And the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away. For her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. You know, Moab had forfeited their right to walk with God long ago, because they had turned to the worship of idols and their people had become very immoral. God says, cursed to those that work for God deceitfully. Did you catch that verse there? Cursed is though are those that work, does the work of the Lord deceitfully. I thought about that several times today. You know, cursed is the man or the woman that deceitfully works for the Lord. What would that mean? Well, I think it means a lot of things. But what it doesn't mean is those that serve the Lord as a servant unto Him. What it does mean, I think, is those that would, go to work as a pastor and get a wage for a job and call it a job with no heart, no calling. What it means is those that would give tithing to be obedient to the number so that they can have a blessing of 100%. What it does mean is that God is your sole support and your preservation if you trust in Him in every aspect of your life. We're called to serve the Lord with the right intentions, not for personal gain, and those that are put in positions of oversight must use the word properly, as it will draw, it says there, it'll draw blood. That sword, this book that we're studying, is a very, very powerful book, the most powerful book on earth. It is called the Sword of the Spirit. And when we wield it, when we take the word, you can do damage if you don't use it properly. And so I take this as a very clear warning to those that would teach God's word, those that would stand on God's word, those who would share God's word, and that includes all of us. Verse 11 says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. So as God's speaking here, he speaks of the destruction that is coming upon Moab. Now he gives us a reason for that destruction that is coming. He says, for Moab has been at ease from his youth. He's had a pretty easy life. He hasn't had to depend on God. He's been blessed, and yet he has not returned the blessing. He has done nothing but have an easy life. It doesn't describe me, so, I am thankful that the Lord has taken me through the trials that I have gone through in my life to keep me close to Him. Moab has been sheltered and protected, and because of it, it's being sheltered and protected. It has become very weak, it says. He's become very weak. And it is ready now to fall. He gives us an illustration that's very interesting. It's one of making wine to make his point. You see, when they pour wine into the containers or the vessel, it is to set so that the dregs, the impurities, the thicker pieces of the grape, really, will settle down to the bottom of the container. And if it's left there at the bottom for too long, the wine becomes bitter. But at the right time, so that the winemaker can get the proper mixture of wine and whatnot, he pours it from vessel to vessel, getting rid of the dregs as he goes. He'll pour, get rid of the dregs, let it settle. Pour, get rid of the dregs, and let it settle. The process of being poured to get better was something that Moab had not been involved in. And God was saying, I'm going to purify you. I'm going to purify you in order that you do not become bitter. In fact, they resisted this purification process, I would assume, because they were getting judged for their lack of caring about God at all. It's the same way in our lives that God brings trials along. God brings trials along as we are poured out to become more pure and clear as to His will. Don't resist the trials. Don't kick against the goads, as the Word would say. Walk through them with God, as you will realize He is ever so close. Amen? Verse 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now, Chemosh was the god of Moab. And the mention here of Bethel, you remember the story. This is alluding to the calves where Jeroboam in the 10 northern tribes, they had set them up. Jeroboam said, hey, let's just worship here at Bethel. I'll make you a couple of golden calves. We don't have to go to a temple in Jerusalem. You know, he was scared of losing his control over the people and them traveling to Judah or Jerusalem. So just be here at Bethel. And so what he's doing here is he's saying that you shall be ashamed, Moab, just as Jeroboam brought shame to the nation of Israel. How can you say, verse 14, we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name. Say, how the strong staff is broken and the beautiful rod. O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and set in thirst, for the plunder of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. O inhabitant of Aor, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry. Tell it in Arnon that Moab is plundered, and judgment has come on the plain country, on Holan and Mephatoth. Instead of being proud, O Moab, you should be ashamed. You should be ashamed of these cities that were in your past because they were destroyed. Didn't you get it? Didn't you understand that the destruction came because of the way that your life was being conducted out of these cities? And history always tells us, when we look back and we see the destruction in a land or in people or even in our individual lives, we see where God isn't blessing, that's for sure. And we see where we have maybe caused or set ourselves up for that type of a destruction. But they didn't get it. They didn't recognize it. They didn't pursue it. These cities were destroyed and they paid no attention other than the loss and mourning, obviously, of the loss. But they just didn't change their ways and seek the Lord. Verse 24 says, on Keriloth and Bozra, on all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. Make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. You know, something here that's very important. I looked up a cross-reference to this verse here, Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25, verses 8 and 9, it tells us this. It says, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of the cities. What this is saying is that the God of Israel is no better than any other God. They were just saying, you know, your God is no different than Chemosh or any of the other gods. They were comparing Israel with the world and the philosophy of the world. And so God was going to deal with them. It didn't make him happy to see that or hear that. The destruction would go on. Verse 28, you who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell on the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, and of the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore I will wail for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir Hares, a whole vine of Sibma. I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jazer. The plunder has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting, from the cry of Heshbon to Eli to Jahaz. They have uttered their voice from Zoar to Horonaim like a three-year-old heifer, for the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. Therefore my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kir Hares. Therefore the riches they have accrued have perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard clipped. On all the hands shall be cuts, and on the loins sackcloth. Wow. Here the Lord pinpoints Moab's problem. Yes, she was powerful. Yes, she was prosperous. Yes, she was and had plenty. But above all, she was proud. Pride is the fall of many a nation. The Bible tells us that pride comes before a great fall. When a nation becomes very proudful, very full of pride, there are some really tough times ahead. I was listening to the news tonight just quickly before I came here, and there was an issue that they were talking about our government spying with cell phones and emails about all these different countries around the world. Tonight, the latest was Germany, and how these other nations were just so upset that we would be spying on them in any way. You know, there's not a lot of credibility built when things like that happen. You quickly become enemies to a lot of people. And I can see nothing more than pride right in the middle of that. I don't know what our government has done. I don't know for sure if they did do it. But if they did, that's a very prideful and wrong thing. Above all, she was proud. Here's a question that we should ask ourselves often. Is pride creeping in on your walk? Is pride creeping in on your calling, your ministry, your job, your home, your spouse, your relationships? You'll always know, listen, you'll always know how and when that happens if you take a look at your prayer life. If you'll look at your prayer life, because pride will always manifest itself in prayerlessness. It ministers, it It really does. It manifests itself in your prayerlessness. People say, well, I don't want to pray. I don't like to pray out loud. I don't like to pray in public. But I always ask them, do you pray in private? When you stop praying, when your devotions are no longer a priority, when you rely on your personality, your intellect, or even your financial conditions and resources to navigate your life, you'll know you're dealing with pride. But when you are depending on the Lord, as we talked earlier tonight, when you're depending on the Lord as you are poured from situation to situation, you'll realize pride and be humbled. Bald heads, it says. Well, there's a few of us like that. Bald heads, clipped beards, sackcloth on the loins. These are all signs of mourning that the Bible uses. These are signs of people that did not repent. These are people that feel sorry for their condition. Oh, I wish I could change myself. But they did not repent. They did not turn to God. But they suffered loss. And so the next verse, 38, brings us to the point of a general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets, for I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all those about her. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Kirioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. You know, I don't need the Lord was their attitude. I don't need the Lord. So, because she was proud to the point of destruction, she would no longer exist as a people. You can't go find Moab today either. It doesn't exist. Oh, there is one in Utah, by the way. Fear and the pit, verse 43. And the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion. But a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of Tumult. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perish. For your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So the strong prophecies here against a nation that would just simply not turn to God, but they turn to their idol worship. Do you realize that Lot was the father of the Moabites? It was begun in a very immoral way. And so at the end it says, I will bring back the captives in the latter days. What do you think that means? Well, I believe that it refers to the gospel being poured out in the latter days. As we have studied in Revelation, the angels flying through the air from their idol worship, their worldly ways, and turn to God and be saved. Hallelujah. And there will be many that will come. I believe this is referring to the fact of the mercy and the grace that God gives, even to somebody like a Moabite that would not desire to have a relationship whatsoever with God. And yet in the end times, they'll be given one last chance to receive Jesus. Amen?